Recently, as yourself, I was also very much caught up through media and through personal prayer times and reflection time about the, if I can use the word, fate of the two Australians facing the execution squad in Indonesia. Murayan Sugumaran and Andrew Chan. And there will be something on the newspaper about them these days. I was placing myself in their shoes. Of course, they did take drugs to Indonesia, which is a crime, which could affect many people. But however, they spend years in the prison, but now they have to face, when all the legal battles are over, the execution squad. And it seems like they have exhausted all the ways to give them mercy. The one last chance they had, not through lawyers, not through legal battles in courtroom, not through arguments and placing evidence and witnesses. The one last chance they had, something called the plea for clemency, mercy. How interesting it is to know to that. Once legalism is exhausted, it means. Once the law has exhausted all its ways, all these two humble, probably vulnerable souls can ask for is the clemency of the president of Indonesia. It may not show anything of his personality, nothing to do with the personality not granting the mercy. It's probably about the political agenda, the nationalization or things like that. Maybe other many people feel that they should be executed. I can hear that too. But all they ask, recently in one of the letters sent by Murayan Sugumaran said, he can spend all his life in prison. All they ask is, don't kill us. Now their family is visiting them from Australia. They are already in that island, which is the book that yeah, that island, it's say Indonesian. Holy Father, Father Nusa Kambala. That island. I mean, they will be visiting until they die. Probably mums, it seems, you know, funny, in all their visits, the father is very absent. Both of their fathers are not present. It's all their mothers and fatherless generation anyway. These two mothers and their families are visiting these two people in the prison. They will be probably giving kisses, holding their hands, saying goodbyes and probably sitting down and remembering memories, going through memories. But one day, one time, they have to let go of this guy. Murayan has to say the final goodbye. Andrew has to say the final goodbye. When they're dressed in white cloth, the part of their heart illuminated with light where the bullet goes, they're just so lonely. Their mothers who visit them regularly, their families and friends who are present in that island, they can do literally nothing. Absolutely nothing. When Murayan and Andrew faces that, there is no one who can travel with them. I know a person from this community. I remember her husband being sick. She is taking her husband for chemos. The wife was with her all through her struggle. taking him to chemo, taking him to the cancer ward, taking for further treatment, being with him, taking him for adoration, mass. But when it came to palliative care, on the deathbed, she said, "Father, I am so unable. I can take him to chemo, I can take him to church, I can take, but I cannot help him to die. There is no way I can take him through the door of death." When he faces that, I am so helpless. Because in front of that door, I have to let him go. And as people say, when souls face death, they shiver. They shiver in their body because there is a fear in them, a loneliness. They could not hold on to their wives, hold on to their children. No. They have to let go of everything. But imagine about a person who dies in condemnation. Condemnation, that is the word that is used. It is a famous passage where every Christian knows by heart. John chapter 3 verse 16, God so loved the world. But there's a word, he did not come to the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. What is condemnation? Blaming, being guilty. You know, the biggest condemnation is called self-condemnation. Self-condemnation and being guilty. Maybe Sukumaran and Murama and Andrew may be condemning themselves. Why did I do that after all? I should not have taken drugs. I should have stopped. I could have saved my life. I'm only 34 and 35. I could have lived a long life. I could have married my fiance. I could have had children and my parents would have grandchildren. I could have had a normal life. Self-condemnation. Sometimes people condemn themselves for the breakup of a marriage. Maybe I should have been a better husband, a better wife. Maybe there is something inherently wrong in me that I never find the right guy in my life. Maybe I am destined to be lost. Maybe there is no meaning in my life. I lost my brother through cancer. My marriage is fall apart. 15 years I am in this country on a bridging visa. I have only one daughter. She, because of the divorce, she is experiencing child depression. Now, Father, tell me, God, does he really love me? Is there something inherently wrong with me? This is a real person asked me in this weekend while I was giving a retreat in Adelaide yesterday and today. When she asked me this question, I didn't have anything to say. She forgives God. Other people forgive her. But she never forgives herself. And what a darkness it is. First of all, when Andrew and Murayan faces the death row, there is no one. But having that self-condemnation, what a darkness it can be. Absolute thick black darkness. That there is something wrong with me. And to this darkness, only one person can say, "I love you so much." God loved the world so much. So much the point. Even in the midst of your utter darkness and lonely time, I will hold your hand. There is only one person in the whole history of the world can travel with you through the door of death. And his name is Christ, Jesus. It is him only traveled through the door of death. He went through the door of death. And that is why he challenged Israel people, "Enter through me. If you enter through me, you will find pastures." A person who has encountered Christ has encountered
pastors, even at the loneliest time, even at the darkest time, which is probably, I would say, death. And sadly, some people, some of us, experience that death. Not that physical death, spiritual death in our life. And it's so important to know that life is such that we make mistakes and bad decisions. But if we are going to bury ourselves under the mistake and bad decisions we made, that is what we call contamination. One thing that always encourages me is this: God doesn't need me, but He wants me. There is a big difference. God doesn't need a Moses because he's called stuttered. He would better get an eloquent preacher to lead the people. He doesn't need Jeremiah, who is a small young guy, to preach to the people. He doesn't need 12 fishermen who can't even properly think and who will end up denying and betraying him. But he wants them. He wants them. God may not need us. He wants us. With all our history, with all the decisions we made wrong, with the people who are suffering in our lives and we are suffering because of the consequences of our actions, He still wants us. Why? Because Ephesians we read, we are the artwork of God. There is something in us that makes us so attractive to God. Genesis may tell us it is the image and likeness of God that is in us. There is a pearl within us. And as a missionary of God's love, I'm so proud to be a priest to help understand people, even in their darkest moment, to see that they are good. I had a revelation recently while I was having a spiritual direction. The revelation was this: among all my weakness, instead of all my issues and problems, I'm actually a good person. And to say that to myself, confess that to myself, was a big, big revelation. How many of us can say that? Most of the time, we count what we do, what we achieve, what we have to define whether we are good or not. The only way God defines us good is this: who we are in Him. There is a pearl that is hidden within us. It could have been a lot of things covering the pearl. It may not be shining anymore, but it is still a pearl. And that is why God so loved the world. He wanted His Son to come and tell, "I love you, I forgive you, and I accept you. There is a hope in you." And finding that hope, finding that place, finding that love we call salvation begins in this world. Finding my place in God. Finding that I have someone to hold my hand and take me through the door of death, and I'm not lonely at all in my life. That is called salvation. And how fortunate we are to know that we are saved. Very fundamental preaching in Christian life. That we have hope in the midst of all darkness. We have seen light. We can be free because we have been forgiven through Christ. Christ is the hope. My dear brothers and sisters, in a piety world, especially living in a very traditional Catholic families, bombarded with rules,
bombarded with ideologies and rules and do's and don't do's, sexual morality and all those things, what we will end up when we have terrible breaks up and divorce, when we have sins of fornications, when we have tragedies in life, what we will be ending up with is massive amount of guilt placed on our heart. Because grandparents and parents and Catholic parents and school teachers and some priests were preaching about these do's and don't do's and rules and regulations. And living in life like that, what we can end up is burdened by guilt. But there is a God who is rich in mercy. There is a God who counts us as his handy artwork. If there is any way, any one of you feel a contamination, feel burdened and buried underneath of the past sinful experiences, God forgives you, others forgive you, but you cannot forgive yourself. The one mistake you did, it's still nagging you, condemning you, putting you into that dark black hole. Tonight I invite you to give it to the Lord. Because he so loved the world. He doesn't need you, he wants you. There is something of him in us. And he has given us a mediator, a intercessor, a companion, Christ, who can lead us through any darkness, any hopelessness. God did not come to the world to condemn the world, but he came to the world so that the world might be saved and have eternal life.